I understand you're studying through the seven churches in the book of Revelation, and you've come to this passage here, a church which is characterized by exceptional faith in God, but also exceptional compromise and unfaithfulness to God. And in particular, this passage teaches us what the Lord has to say in terms of compromise and what we can learn about it. But before we look at this passage, I'd just like to say a little bit about the word compromise. I looked it up in the dictionary and it says, this is the definition, a settlement of a dispute by mutual concession. In other words, both sides, if you like, give some ground so that everyone is happy. It's like it's a bit of give and take. But the thing is, you know, in every relationship, you need a little bit of compromise. Or most relationships, you need a little bit of compromise. No relationship can survive without it. Especially if you think about it in marriage. You know, those of you who are married, you know, you have to have some give and take. Even if it is the husband just nodding at the right places and shaking his head, you know, just don't get it confused. That's the only thing, you know. We get it confused sometimes. But, you know, you need some compromise. What about children? You know, children need some compromise. When you're growing up, you know, you tell your, the brothers or the sisters, you know, but just share, just give a little bit here and there. So there's some compromise going on. Often we hear it with unions and employers that they'll negotiate, and we'll hear in the news that they've reached a compromise agreement. So both sides given a bit of way, and they reach a compromise agreement. There are aspects of church life where there'll need to be compromise. You know, different styles of worship, different styles of preaching, contemporary or traditional. There'll need to be some kind of compromise. I thought about this, you know. If you get into a disagreement on what color to paint this church, do you know what I advise you to do? Paint it rainbow. Rainbow all over the place. Because you'll have lots of color and it's incredibly biblical. I'm sure that will cause a fight among you afterwards, but you know, I just thought I'd put that out, you know, rainbow. But you know, sometimes compromise is essential and the best way forward, but there are other times when compromise is just wrong. There are times when you can't fudge the issue, you just have to say something is either right or wrong. And in this letter to the church at Pergamum, there are, if you like, five lessons that I'd like to briefly draw out that the Lord teaches. One is the sources of compromise. The second is the nature of the compromise. The third thing is the antidote to compromise. And then applying the antidote to compromise, we see a life that is true to God in all circumstances and a life that is richly rewarded by God when we walk in his ways and are true to him. But before we look at those five features, let me just quickly tell you about this city where this church is located. Pergamum was a city in modern Turkey, or Asia Minor, as it used to be called. It's on top of a hill, about 1,000 feet high, and it's about 15 miles from the Mediterranean Sea. The people of that city considered this city to be the capital of the region, and it had loads of temples in it, loads and loads of temples. And there were some famous temples. There was a temple dedicated to the god Zeus. There was also a temple dedicated to a god, I don't think I can pronounce this, but I'll try, called Asclepios. There is a theologian in our midst. Shall we ask her? Dotha, would you like to tell us how it's pronounced?
Asclepios.
Would you like to say it again?
No.
Oh. And this temple was associated with healing. And with snakes, so you know, lots of people used to come to it. There was also emperor worship going on in this city. So there's lots and lots of temples. And that's, if you like, the context into which the Lord speaks to this church. And so out of that, I'd like to share some of these features. The first thing is the source of compromise. The Lord says to them, I know where you live, where Satan has his throne. In verse 13, the Lord says, the place where you live is where Satan lives. And this reference to Satan may be because of the many pagan temples that were there, particularly this temple associated to this god associated with snakes and healings. But the thing is, the Lord knows and he sees the spiritual state of this place. He knows where this church is located. It's a place that is spiritually dark. It's a place that can entice, mislead, and corrupt the lives of believers. It's not an easy place to be a believer. It's a place where there is all kinds of forces that could lead you astray and lead you into compromise. And it's a place not only where people do compromise, but actually go off the rails. So later on, the Lord, speaking to them about their ungodly practices, says, "Nevertheless, I have these things against you. There are some among you who hold to the teaching of Balaam, who taught Balak to entice the Israelites to sin so that they ate food sacrificed to idols and committed sexual immorality. Likewise, you also have those who hold to the teaching of the Nicolaitans." Now, the story of Balak and Balaam is found in the book of Numbers, from Numbers 22 to 24. Do you know that story? Do you know that story? It's a story worth reading because, you know, there's a great thing, you know, you can put on a play with a donkey and things like this. It's an absolutely fantastic story. But the thing is, Balak, the king of Moab, invites Balaam to come because he says, you know, I hear that whatever you say comes to pass. He says, come and curse the Israelites who have come out of Egypt. And Balaam, you know, as he comes along, God doesn't allow him to curse them. You know, Balak says, I'll give you, you know, over, you know, lots and lots of wealth, even half of my kingdom maybe. Just come and curse them. And every time he stands up, he blesses them. And he says, look, I called you to curse them. What are you doing? He says, I can't do anything but what the Lord tells me to do. And so he blesses them. And so that's what happens. But maybe out of greed or whatever, Balaam teaches Balak a way for Israel to be cursed. He does so by encouraging the Moabite women to seduce the men of Israel to sleep with them, to worship their gods, and no doubt eat their food sacrificed to idols. And God judges them by bringing a plague upon them through which many people die. Balak gets what he wants through deceiving the Israelites. And the Lord says, there are some among you called the Nicolaitans who are doing the same thing. They're deceiving the new believers who maybe come out of their pagan faith and embrace Christ to go back into some of those pagan practices. And you know, when I came out of Hinduism, I had to work through all kinds of things. It's about, you know, how do I, you know, be a good believer of Christ, but also, if you like, have those community relations and family relations. How do I continue to be in that presence and to be salt and light without compromising my faith? And I have to tell you that initially I got it totally wrong because I cut myself off from them. I lost all kind of, you know, contact with them. I was with them physically, but emotionally and otherwise I was cut off from them. And only in the past, maybe what, 7 years, have I begun to rebuild my relationship with my family so that I can be a good witness to them. And so I understand what, you know, from first-hand experience, if you like, of what it is to be in that place. And it's not easy. It is not easy. I remember when I got baptized, you know, thankfully I was away from home, I was at university, and so I wrote my father a letter and saying I'm getting baptized. And he called me and he said, so you're giving up your birthright to take my funeral? Because as the eldest, I'm supposed to take the funeral. He said, you're giving up your birthright to take my funeral. And then, you know, I got all emotional. So I said to him, well, maybe for that one thing, I'll do it. And then he said, you're a man of no principle. You don't stand up for what you believe. I thought, this is great, you know. You know, I try and be compassionate, and then you just stab me in the ribs. But it's hard to hold to the Lord sometimes because it can be a compromising place. And it's how do we hold on to it? And that's what's happening in this church. There were people who were being squeezed and they were compromising to all that was going on. So they were getting into sexual immorality, eating food sacrificed to idols, and going back to practices that they had left behind. But do you remember when Eve was in the garden and she sinned and the Lord asked, what have you done? What does she reply? By the way, this is something I do. So if you don't know this, I ask questions to make sure you don't fall asleep while I'm preaching. What does she reply to the Lord? What's her reply? The serpent? Yeah, what's the word she uses? Deceived. The serpent deceived me. The serpent deceived me. Satan is called the great deceiver. And deception is a key tool that he uses against believers. And so these people are deceived by all that's going on. But you know, we can never blame, you know, put all the blame on Satan. Because even though some at Pergamum were deceived and went that way, there were others who did not compromise their faith. There were others who held on even to the point of death. In the garden, when Eve was tempted, she could have said no, but she didn't. Satan never forced the fruit into her mouth. He didn't take it and say, eat it. She took it. So we can't place all the blame at the feet of Satan and say, you deceived me and that's it. There's also sinful human rebellion. There's always sinful human rebellion. You don't have to sin. It is always a choice. It is always a choice. You choose to. I choose to. Another question. When the Lord asked Adam if he'd eaten the fruit, what did he reply? Yeah, I'm deaf. Ah, yes, it's your fault. The woman you gave me. Yeah. She gave me some fruit and I ate it. But you know, he could have refused. He went along with it. So he went along with other people. He went along with Eve. So there is deception. There's also sinful human rebellion. And there's also the pressure or the peer pressure of others. You know, during the riots last year, some people, you know, I'm sure some people were egged on by their friends. Says, everyone's doing it. Come on, you've got to get involved. So let's go. Now, this happened. I'll tell you this story. This happened when I was 15 years old. So don't judge me, okay? Okay. When I was 15 years old, you know, my school was near Baker Street. And when you know, Baker Street is a large station. There used to be these chocolate machines. And a group of us, we would take out, you know, put the 20p in, take out the first Kit Kat, and then we'd use pens and so on and try and get out the other Kit Kats for free. And then there'd be, you know, some of my friends as Dr. D, you know, DM boots, you know, Dr. Martin boots, so they'd come along and kick the machine. And they'd say, come on, it's your turn, come on, kick. And I'd be going, oh, I don't want to kick. You got to kick. He says, what, you a chicken? Come on, kick. So I'd kind of lamely run up and kick the machine. But you know, there were people walking all around. I used to be petrified. But peer pressure meant I did it. I went along with the crowd. And you know, I can imagine in this place, in this church, there were people saying, yeah, it's okay, you know. It's okay to do what you did before. It's okay. Everyone's doing it. You know, the Lord will understand. You know, look, your family's there, your community's there, they're all at the temple, they're at the festival, you've got to come along. Oh, come on, eat the food. Oh, just a bit of, you know, this and that. No one minds. Don't be a spoilsport. And people who even knew it was wrong just went along with it. So there's deception, but there's also our sinful rebellion. And there's the pressure of others. And so people get led away. And those are, sources of the compromise. Deception, rebellion, and peer pressure. And they work together to lead us away from God and into sin. What about the nature of the compromise? In this situation, the nature of the compromise leads them into sexual immorality and the worship of false gods. And we have that in our society and in our church today. Some within the Anglican church are saying, well, it's okay to have same-sex marriage. Let's bless it in the church. Let's have it like a proper marriage. No problem. It's okay. There are others who are saying, well, people, you know, we live in the 21st century, and so people live together, it's all okay, that's the way it is. We just got to go with the flow. We can't be lagging behind. And you know, sometimes what Pergamum, I think, alerts us is the fact that time and again, the people of God allow themselves to be squeezed and molded by the world rather than being salt and light out there to actually mold and shape the world. And there are a few areas that I'd just like to highlight for you. The first one, I include myself in this as well, which is that in Britain and in the West and maybe around the world, we're guilty of compromising to a greedy consumer society in which the poor are getting poorer and the rich are getting richer. And we may see it's wrong, but we're just going along with it. We're just going with the flow. We just run with it because we just don't know what to do, maybe. But we don't actually stand against it. We just go with the flow. Also, many of us have bought into the selfish, individualistic society. It's there even in the church. You know, I want church to be like this. I want us to have this kind of music. I want to have this kind of preaching. I want to have these kinds of programs. And if I don't get it here, then I'll just go and shop for a church where I do. Have you ever heard the song of the Mimi Bird? Never heard the Mimi Bird? Mimi, Mimi, Mimi. Mimi, Mimi, Mimi. Me, 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 me. It's there in the church as well. Me, 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 me. I want it this way, pastor. Me, 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 me. I want it that way, pastor. Me, 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 me. I don't like this, pastor. Me, 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 me. I don't want that, pastor. Me, me, me. I'm leaving, pastor. I'm going to another church, which gives me what I want. The Mimi Bird. Are you a Mimi Bird? We may be Mimi Birds. I know that sometimes I'm a Mimi Bird. I'm at home and elsewhere. And we bought into this. But also in my work, the sad thing I said about the issue of race and racism. You know, in church I've also seen people who bought in the worst, into the worst kind of fear-mongering and scapegoating. Of, we talked about in the intercessory prayer, people who are vulnerable and marginalized. Of fear-mongering and scapegoating refugees, asylum seekers, and newcomers to this country. Sometimes in the church, I hear exactly what I see. I do this as part of my job. I go onto the British National Party's website sometimes, and I have to pray before I go onto it. And after no more than about 5 minutes, I have to come off it because it's like, oh dear, I can't take any more. And then I go back on again. But you know, I hear in the church what I see on BNP and EDL websites. And it's that same thing. And the nature or the ways in which we compromise our faith is by following and copying whatever is happening in society. We are molded by society rather than molding society. And so we compromise. So those are the sources of compromise and the nature of compromise. But what is the antidote to compromise? Let me ask you a question. Do you think some of the new believers in Pergamum woke up one morning and said, I'm not going to be faithful to God anymore, you know? I don't fancy it anymore. I'm just going to go back to my old ways. Do you think you just got up one morning and thought that? Anyone think that? They just thought, yeah, I've just had enough. Do you think it just happened? Anyone think, they just think, one day they just switched from one to another? No, I don't think so. So what do you think happened? What do you think happened? Speak to me, people. Gradual. A bit of drift. A bit here and a bit there. And it's a gradual drifting away. The Lord says to the whole church, repent, therefore. And you know, each of us, I think, to have an antidote to compromise needs to have a daily regime of confession and repentance before the Lord. And by that, I don't mean a blanket prayer like, Lord, forgive me all my sins. That's not what I mean. What I mean is what the psalmist says at the end of Psalm 139, where he says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. We need to wait upon the Holy Spirit's prompting to confess our sins. We need to repent of those attitudes and practices that are causing barriers between us and God. And we need to do it daily. We need to do it daily. Sometimes it may even be good to start the day and end the day with confession and repentance before the Lord. Recently, the Lord brought this to me. I haven't started practicing it, but I think I should start practicing it. You know how at funerals, you know, we often say, you know, so and so will come to, you know, in heaven, the Lord will say, well done, good and faithful servant. Well, you know, the Lord laid on me, he said, why don't you ask me, Kumar, every day, Lord, how have I done today? And so I've started doing it. I haven't done it as regularly as I did, as I should, but there's only a couple of weeks ago, the Lord laid on my heart, ask me, Father, how have I done today? How have I done today? So I share that with you. When you go home tonight, you know, just before you put your head on the pillow, say, Father, how have I done today? And wait for him to answer you. Because when we don't confess our sins on a daily basis, when we neglect this, I think barriers start to appear in our life. We start to take the sins that we commit lightly. And rather than becoming uncomfortable and intolerant of sin, we become more and more comfortable and tolerant of sin in our lives. It needs to be a daily thing. The Lord says, repent, therefore. And you know, if we were to pray the Lord's Prayer, it's there, isn't it? Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who trespass against us. Every day, if we were to pray that, we would say, forgive us. And with the psalmist, we have to say, test my heart, know my anxious thoughts, and lead me in the way everlasting. We need that daily discipline of confessing as an antidote to compromise. The second thing is to remain true to the Lord. In the letter to each of these seven churches, the Lord describes a particular aspect of his character. And in the letter to the Pergamum church, he says, these are the words of him who has the sharp double-edged sword. In verse 16, the Lord says, otherwise I will come to you and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. When we compromise, there is always a dilution or an ignorance of the word of God. If the word of God has limited space in someone's life, then that person will begin to compromise in their life. You may not know it, I may not know it, but the Lord sees. Compromise and sin is not inevitable. It is always a choice. But if the word of God is absent in our lives, it will become a reality. The Lord says to some at this church, yet you remain true to my name. You did not renounce your faith in me. Despite all the opposition, despite all the temptations and peer pressures, some remain true to his name and did not renounce their faith in the Lord. When it says the Lord that you remain true to me and my name, it says that they remain true to the nature and character of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord says in John 14:15, if you love me, you will obey my commandments. And we can only remain true to the Lord and obey him if our relationship with him is growing day by day. And that grows as we allow the word to soak into our lives day by day. The writer to the Hebrews says, the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of our heart. We need to allow the Lord to speak to us through his words. We need to make time for the Holy Spirit to bring God's words into our innermost beings so that the Spirit can delve into our hearts and minds, to divide soul and spirit, joint and marrow, to expose all that dishonors and hurts our God so that we can bring it to Him in confession and be cleansed. Word and Spirit work together to bring cleansing. And as we've seen, without cleansing, there will be compromise. Paul wrote to Timothy, all Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. We must read. We must study. We must meditate upon the Word of God. We must commit it to memory, so that in every situation the Spirit can refer us to the Word of God and empower us to walk in His ways for His glory. Word and Spirit work together to empower us to live for God's glory. If the Word isn't a daily discipline in your life, then you're not making yourself available for the Spirit to bring rebuke and correction into your life. If the Word is not a daily discipline in your life, then you're not making yourself available to receive the training that you require to do the good works that God wants you to do. These are disciplines that are key to keep us from falling into compromise. The third antidote is a humility to hear from others. Towards the end of this message, the Lord says, whoever has ears, anyone here without ears? Anyone here without ears? So you've all got ears. The Lord says, whoever has ears, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. It's a phrase that the Lord uses a lot in the Gospels. Whoever has ears, let him hear. We all have physical ears, but do we have the ear of the heart and a humble disposition to hear what He has to say to us? Through the Holy Spirit, the Lord can speak to us through His Word. Through the Holy Spirit, He can speak to us through dreams, through vision, through impressions, etc. He can speak through those who preach and teach, through counsel of others. But I think in Britain, and particularly in Western countries, there's an unwillingness to submit ourselves to the authority and the teaching of others, to sit under the counsel of others and to hear from them. Our individualistic mindset and lack of humility makes it difficult for us to hear from others. You know, and sometimes I think our Baptist way of being, that we're all one, you know, we're all equal, we all hear, that actually, if you like, stifles us sitting under the leadership and the teaching of others. When I became a believer, before I was able to go home and tell my parents that I'd come to Christ, I had someone who was, I came to a church, you know, Christ in a church in Scotland, and there's a Southern Baptist journeyman there. And every week I'd do Bible studies and so on, and I would go to him and we would have one-to-one discipleship lessons. And the rigorousness of those 6 weeks of discipling have stood the test of time that I'm still standing here and sharing the gospel with you and sharing God's word with you. Because the pressure for my family was such that without that discipleship, I would have crumbled and I would have left the faith a long time ago. But you know, we lack the humility to hold ourselves accountable under people who are mature, who have long years in faith, and sit under them. We don't want to sit under anyone. We don't want to sit under anyone. But we need that discipline and that humility to sit under the teaching and discipleship of others. So there are these three antidotes to compromise: daily repentance and confession that we need to do before the Lord. Allow the Spirit to raise up what is it in your life that is a barrier to your relationship with God and one another, and confess it. A daily study of the Word of God, the double-edged sword, so that He can penetrate deep into your heart to show you where you really are at, and also to train you for good works, and a humility to hear and listen to others so that we are growing in our walk with God. And what will be the product of such a life? It will be a life that is true to God in all circumstances. And the Lord says that Antipas is a faithful servant to the Lord, who was put to death for remaining true to God and not renouncing his faith. I looked up in one or two commentaries, and it says, do you know how Antipas was killed? Do any of you know? It says, I mean, I read it, I thought, oh, this is horrific. Apparently he was roasted to death slowly in a bronze kettle. I mean, it sounds, I mean, can you hear the screams? Roasted to death slowly in a bronze kettle. Perhaps Antipas was told, renounce your faith or face death. And he chose death rather than renouncing his faith. Just like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who said to Nebuchadnezzar, you know, whatever happens, whether our God saves us or not, we will not serve your gods or worship your images of gold you have set up. So also Antipas refused to renounce his faith in the Lord. What a man of faith. What an incredible man of faith. But it's not just him. Because the Lord refers to those around who say, he says, even though my faithful servant Antipas went through this, you did not renounce your faith. In other words, you knew what was happening to him. You knew he'd been put to death. You knew that the same fate could come to you, but you still held on to your faith. You're absolutely true to God. And you know, we can only remain true to God if we are close to God. We can only remain true to God if his word is so soaked that we're just, you know, blown away with his love and his compassion for us. We can only remain true to God if we come to him and are repenting and saying, Lord, I love you, forgive me, take me back. And he takes us back all the time. He never fails to take us back. And we're just filled with gratitude for what he's doing. And you know, it's out of that gratitude of what God has done for us. You know, nothing we do compares to what he has done for us. Nothing. Everything we do is worth it for him, because what he has done for us is incomparable in worth for what he's done for us. It's all worth it. So Antipas going to death, being slow roasted in a bronze kettle, is worth it for the Lord. And, you know, let me be honest, it's easy for me to say that. No one followed me to church today. I don't think anyone is sitting here. There are brothers and sisters who've gone to church today who've been followed. There are pastors who have stood in pulpits today where notes have been taken. There are Christians who will be lifted today from their homes and taken to detention centers. And it's easy for me to say it's worth it, but you know, they know it's worth it. They know it's worth it. There are brothers and sisters in North Korea in prison today for their faith. There are brothers and sisters in Pakistan today for their faith on false, trumped up blasphemy charges. And in their hearts, they know it's worth it in a way that we don't know it's worth it. So all this talk about, oh, we're being persecuted and we're having a tough time, get over it. Get over it. It says nothing compared to what our brothers and sisters are going through. And because people like Antipas were like that, and they overcame everything that was thrown at them, the Lord will richly reward them. To the one who is victorious, who overcomes, I will give some hidden manna. I will also give that person a white stone with a new name written on it, known only to the one who receives it. Manna was the heavenly food that God supplied the Israelites as they wandered in the desert. It is heavenly spiritual food that the Lord gives to you and me who overcome. The stone has two meanings. Apparently, at the end of a trial, if you were given a black stone, it means that you were guilty. If you were a white stone, it means you were acquitted. And those of us who have put our faith in Christ and held on to his mercy, we're acquitted of all sin and we're cleansed. Stones are also given as an admission to festivals. So it may be an admission to the wedding feast of the Lamb. With respect to a new name, it represents a new changed status before God. Abraham and Sarai became Abraham and Sarah. Jacob became Israel. Saul is renamed Paul. Those who do not compromise, those who stand firm, who hold on to the Lord, receive a new name. What new name will you receive? What new name will I receive? Are you living a life of compromise, or are you living a life that is true to God? Whatever your circumstances, however hard it is, I don't think any of us here are facing death, like either Antipas and his companions, or like our brothers and sisters around the world. If you are true to God, continue to remain true to God. Deepen your relationship with him. Grow in faith and become more true to God. You will be richly rewarded through confession, through repentance, through being soaked in his word, through sitting and being accountable to brothers and sisters who are further in the faith and being humble. Remain true to the Lord and be growing in trueness to the Lord. But if this morning you are wandering, if you compromised your faith, then wherever you are, the Lord says, return to me. Wherever you are. Just like the father in the story of the prodigal son, where the father is scouring the horizons for his son, the Lord God is scouring the horizons for you. He is longing for you to return to him. It doesn't matter how much the stink in the pigsty you're sitting in. You only need to turn for him to come running. So whatever your compromise, whatever way you've wandered from the Lord, now is the time to return to him. To simply say sorry, to repent of your sins, to seek the counsel and wisdom of your pastor, and for those who are in leadership, to immerse yourself in God's word and seek his forgiveness, and he will embrace you. He may be robed, but he will robe you. He will put the greatest signet ring on your finger, and he will say, this son or this daughter has returned to me, and there will be great rejoicing in heaven. So if you're wandering, brother, sister, stop wandering and return to the Lord's loving arms right now. The Lord bless you. Amen.